I didn't come to Phoenix to preach. And so I left my briefcase, the little thing I used to call my brains, I left that back in Minneapolis. And Gordon called me and wanted me to talk today. So I was going to go at it. And I hope that as I talk that this is not a matter of just exactly my thoughts, but that these are thoughts that are going to be inspired, and like the tongue of angels, the things I say will be because they're inspired by the Spirit of God. As a consequence, the balance of my effort this morning is going to be largely without the benefit of reading text. So I thought, just for a sobering thing perhaps, to bring our minds into a peaceful focus and a constructive one, that I read for you the 6 verses of the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As I approached this hour today, my mind was graced with a jumble of thoughts and a jumble of directions to go. But I think it best that I proceed with the matter that has had some predominance in my mind over the years. And I shall start this way. You are familiar with the text from Hebrews, I believe, where it tells us about what we call the principles of the gospel: faith, repentance, baptism, and so on. I can recall that when I was young, my father told me, "Thomas, if you are going to go, and if you are going to be a member of the church, if you're going to be baptized, the first thing you must do is to memorize the principles of the gospel." And I can remember on the front of our Sunday school paper years ago, the Zion's Hope in the Reorganized Church where I was raised, there was a little ladder in the little figurehead at the top, a little ladder going up toward heaven, and each step of the ladder had a principle of the gospel on it as steps upward. I memorized them. And I guess to a certain extent, in a childlike way, I maybe understood what some of the things were about, at least the face function of them. And I guess it might have helped. But through the years, and particularly of late years, I've come to the place where I figured if Paul had the liberty to wrap things together in a letter that he wrote to some Hebrew people, I certainly had the liberty of putting some words together to help our people. And I realize that when I do this, I might in a way be writing scripture. If the things that I say are preserved today, from today, they might be scripture at some later day. And I'm going to proceed with these things. I told my people when I first was assaulted with this idea, I came out like this. When you went to school, they taught you about three things that you had to learn. And they called them the three R's, didn't they? You have to have your reading and writing and arithmetic. Well, you know, in our work, we have four R's. We have four R's. They're tough for little kids to get because each one of them involves in our language a great big compound word. And I'm going to use a blackboard to help me talk about the four R's. I was grateful this morning in the Sunday school class when we read about the Book of Mormon coming forth in our day. The truth would be brought for people's minds. In a lot of ways, the things that I talk about will be the reflection of the gospel proposition from the Book of Mormon standpoint. I may not even quote Book of Mormon, and yet again I may, and you might find the thoughts. But you watch as I start to talk to you about the four R's. Can everybody see this blackboard readily? I'm going to talk about the four R's. The four R's. And it might be valuable in helping to order our minds, to get the picture together. It helps us to do this. It helps us to do this. Because as I talk about these R's, it is going to include everything from the creation, even the time when the creation was designed, until the day that it is terminated. The first R, and I will talk about it. It will help us. The first R is going to be this word here. And can you see it in the back row? I may not have room. I just made it. The first R is with the word recognition. That's the first R. It's number one. Now, what is this old gray-headed Irishman talking about a word like that for? Preaching about it. Number one, it is a salient principle in this gospel of ours that was restored. In a large way, although not exclusively, in a large way, the so-called Christian or Protestant world, and a lot of it today, does the same thing. Places the burden of sin even on that little one. Where's the littlest one we've got in arms here today? I heard one over there. There's a burden of sin on that child, according to some philosophies. And the Book of Mormon came along and dealt a smashing blow to that thing. Sidney Rigdon was kicked out of the Baptist church because he didn't believe in baptizing children. He was a persuasive talker. Brought something to the church that we don't want today. But one of the things he believed in was that you shouldn't baptize little babies. He was a very persuasive talker, and he came to a Baptist church that was in very much of a disarray. They're having a terrible time.
So he came on the scene and he managed to talk to the people and get them going, got the church organized, got it rolling real good. In the meantime, they appointed a conference of the Baptists in this new land of America, because it was a new land then. And they came together. I got this out of a biography of Sidney Rigdon. It was written by, I believe, his grandson. They came together in this land, and this, they had evidently heard rumblings about this man Rigdon. And a German Baptist confronted him. Ach! And I imagine he may be talking broken German. Do you baptize the little ones? In the arms of the little ones, you baptize them? And Sidney says, no. Get out! Get out! Get out, and Sidney Rigdon had to get out. So when he came, when the Book of Mormon was brought to the Western Reserve, and Sidney Rigdon came in contact with a book that said that the little ones were not accountable, he came and was using this concept here, recognition. And this is an important thing. You will find references about it in Mosiah, perhaps the first and second chapters I want you to read. There are various other places. The Book of Mormon says, he who does not know is not accountable. The child in arms, the one that does not know, he is not accountable. The Apostle Paul goes along this line. He says, he whom much is given, much is required. That's the progressive statement of the rule. You get down to zero, where nothing is given, they have nothing, there's nothing required. And to those people in the world, a lot of places, we talk about and cry about those poor dark people down in the jungles of Brazil and places like that that have never heard the gospel, and some people say them poor souls are going to go to hell for sure. They're wrong. They're wrong. That Holy One who sweat blood in the Garden of Eden, he paid for them. The crux of that whole situation rested upon him at that moment, and he knew it. And I've often said that there was much more stress and perhaps suffering in Gethsemane than there ever was on the cross. If you want to take a minute, look around this room. Turn around, look at everybody if you can. Look at everybody. In any place you go and see the people on the streets, the children in the schools, listen. He was thinking about every one of them. Now, we have some philosophies in the world, and we're confronting them in our day, and they're being exposed in some ways. This flies in the face of that a little bit. Down in the foundation of this exaltation of the individual, which has produced different philosophies in the world, this is way down in the basic thought, down at the beginning, and I will not go into that. This thing of recognition, it is important in the plan of God. The Book of Mormon talks about it every now and again. You'll find the plan of righteousness. The plan of righteousness. The plan of righteousness. To produce righteousness. And here it lays. You have to recognize the fact. You have to recognize the situation. Before you can judge and before you can choose. Recognition demands understanding. And I want you to realize that without understanding there can be no sin, nor righteousness either. I want you to realize that. Understanding, well, it is the basis of all progress. It is also the basis of downfall.
if it's used wrongly.
And that recognition
is the thing that occurred in the Garden of Eden. On purpose, the Book of Mormon said,
the fall came to give man recognition, to know, to be able to see, to understand, to be able to choose.
In this connection, lately, within the last 18 months or so, all of a sudden dawned on me as I read my Book of Mormon, like that Gordon had something dawn on him this morning, and I told you that that's the Spirit of God that does it. All of a sudden the door will swing open and you'll see. All of a sudden, after all these years, maybe because I was dumb, I don't know. But after all these years, it opened up. And I saw why God made day and night and the stars and the planets, like the Genesis says, to mark days and years and time, things like this. I found out what it was for because I understood the Book of Mormon. I realized that without time, choice would be meaningless. Without time, you could not produce righteousness. Simple, isn't it? Give you all the alternatives in the world. If you haven't got the time to do anything with them, they're meaningless. They can't mean a possible thing. That's why God made the time. And I found that out because I read the Book of Mormon. And time is critical in this. Now, I haven't got time to talk about all of the arts. Oh, heavens, time is racing. And I've got to go faster. Recognition is the basis for the plan, or would I say the basis? Yes, I'll say that. That's the beginning of the plan for to establish righteousness. That's the first R. The second R. R, number two. Watch this. Will I make it? I made it. Somebody in the back row, tell me what that word is. I want to be sure you can read it.
Responsibility.
Responsibility. This is the next thing that aligns itself in the cause for righteousness. You are responsible for what you do. You're responsible for the things that you establish through recognition. Because of Ron's responsibility, we have sinners and we have saints. Responsibility. Do you doubt that you got it? Do you think that this is something we just developed that people have to have according to the religious rules? Do you think so? Let's talk about it. How many of you people got a brain? I've had people doubt that I've had one, but how many people got a brain? All of you. All of you. And up there in that gray matter is a bunch of little things that look something like this. A little bunch of branches on the top of them, and they got a long stem, and they come down to a thing like that.
And all those things sit together up here in the surface of your brain. Is better than the best computer that Mr. Cray or anybody else has been able to develop. In there is the record of every decision that you have ever made in your life.
Book of Mormon tells us about it, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. First time I ran up against a thing like that, I was in high school. They had high schools when I was young. And my psychology teacher was telling us about a scrub lady. In school, talking about scrub ladies? Yep. This scrub lady had worked for a man who was a professor in ancient Greek. Not the one that's used currently, but ancient Greek.
She worked there, and later on in her life she got old and her mind failed. And one of the things that this poor old scrub lady was doing, she was reciting ancient Greek. And they said, how could this be? Do you know any indication, anything like this? How could this be? And they examined her past and found out she had been in there working, scrubbing the floors and cleaning up when this old professor she worked for had been reading Greek. Now, these things are in your head. When the Book of Mormon tells me that in the Day of Judgment, and I sit, stand, or whatever in front of that God who stands behind Jesus Christ, and that's a serious matter, he is nothing to be fooled with. Sometimes I wish today that I'd talked about him instead of talking about this. But never forget, he is God. That's the one that will really be there, not something that somebody imagined up as something somebody would come running whenever they yelled. But he is God. He conceived the works, and his intelligence and direction control the whole thing. When we stand before him and before Christ, we are going to know ourselves meticulously. If there's a little mental fly speck up here someplace relating to some of our experience, we're going to know it. We're going to know ourselves, not compared to our neighbor Charlie, who steals eggs, or our neighbor Mabel over here can tell us a big love story about a bear selling us Tupperware or something like this. We're not compared to them at all. We will be compared to that which is perfect. And we will know ourselves. So the little computer is going to work. That is why it is important. That's the responsibility that's built into us. That's why it's important what we do now. What you think now, what your determinations are, what your aims are, what you try to do, how you act toward other people. These things are printed in here. The track of them is there. There isn't a single transistor in there or a circuit board or anything like that, but they got something a whole lot better. Because instead of being on a flat board, it's in the solid. It can go every way. If you guys can get the circuit boards into solid geometry and go all the other way, maybe you can help things a little bit. Right now it goes in a flat plane, I understand, from one board to the other. You can do it. But that's going to work. You have a built-in factor of responsibility. God has put it there. And I laid in bed this morning, and I was reflecting a little bit on this thing that I might be talking about, and I thought this way. You know, it's a healthy thing, I guess, for us, when our children get to a certain place, to make them have a sense of responsibility. What they do is going to have a definite result. Now, with some little ones, you can't stop and explain to them, and be very voluminous like I'm doing in the sermons. Sometimes a little impressive contact on satisfactory members of their anatomy might prove advantageous, if you'll pardon the big words. Something has to happen. When we get old, we go running and we run into a brick wall or something, or somebody smashes us in the nose and changes our mind. We realize, hey, this can't go on like this. There must be a better way. You see? And we learn what responsibility is that way. See? We can learn by experience. But our little kids
have to be taught, and I think we have to say, hey, if you do this, certain things will happen. That responsibility, if you were going to talk about it otherwise in religious terms, you'd say, well, this is accountability. Accountability. But I did it for the sake of gathering things together and having a four-hour reference. We come out with these kind of terms, and I find my time is shortening faster and faster. I may not have time. The next thing is, with the advent of a thing like responsibility, what are we going to do about it? I'm a responsible person. God has made it so I am responsible for the things I do. I bear the imprint of all the things that I've done. And the presence of God will tolerate no uncleanness whatsoever. Not even that much. The Egyptians represent God a lot of times with a symbol of an eye. Have you ever seen that Egyptian symbol? They draw like an eyebrow line, and then there's an eye right below it. And that's supposed to represent God, that all-seeing eye. Listen. That eye don't wink. That don't wink. There are some people who have philosophies that tell us that God winks. Tennessee Ernie Ford sings about it. He'll understand and say, well done. I wonder. He might understand, and it won't be a pat on the shoulder. The pat might be someplace else. He'll understand. Maybe I better digress at this particular moment. It's fitting. Are you aware that a lot of us in the face of this, and this goes right away from my subject, are you aware of the fact that a lot of us and a lot of people in the world around us build idols every day, and they call him God and they call him Jehovah? Some of them might call him Lord. The principal factor in this God they develop is he comes when I call him and he does what I want him to do. When I yell loud enough, he'll come. Meantime, I'll go about my business and have my fun and do this and that and the other thing. But if I get into trouble and I yell, he'll come. And if he don't come, he ain't God. I got to be able to genuflect over various things and make my demands, and that God will come. That's the one I want to help me do what I want to do. What God wants to be done, well, I might consider that. I might consider what God is thinking about, what he wants done. But the main thing right now, I want him to come and do what I want done. Whether it's to heal me or heal a friend or something like this. It's important. But all we have managed to do, and these people have done, managed to do for themselves, is build them up a God, the same one that the people did who made themselves a little bit of clay dolls, who made them out of brass or gold or wood or whatever, that they could supplicate for help whenever they were in distress or when they were in a war. Listen, our God is to be served. And forgive me for the emphasis. I can't help it. I must speak about it. Our God is to be served. Who's the boss? Not us. But him. We know. We are responsible. Now, that digression, let's get over and get back to the work. We are responsible. Knowing these things, and knowing that God must be served, and knowing that we are unacceptable in the face of our responsibility, because responsibility for our acts is a thing, in human experience, it's impossible for anybody outside of one like Jesus Christ to live a perfect life. Experience demands that we know both the good and evil.
and choose one. So as a result, we are apart. God cut us off from his presence in the first place so that we could be this way. What are you going to do about it?
Part number three.
And in your little thing from Hebrews, they would call it repentance. But I call this another word because it is fits better.
I'm going to call this reconstruction. Oh, this is a technical word. You never find that in the Bible. But it applies because repentance is part of this. Part of this. And we have a lot of, and one reason I didn't make it repentance, because we have too many voluminous arguments about what repentance involves. Oh, you've got to go and do this, you've got to do that, you've got to go and do the other thing. Basically, I say, make yourself over. Because now you can do that. While we have change, you can do that. With your responsibility and knowing your responsibility and what you're responsible for and what you should do, it's possible for you to reconstruct yourself and order yourself so that when you face that day and this thing up here begins to jingle, you will have been made over. You've been straightened around. And Jesus Christ says, if you straighten it around, those things that are written down there, they're the wrong ones. If you straighten yourselves around and have faith, I'll take care of that. Read the last part of Alma 19. How did God sacrifice his son on the cross to make this possible? In my Easter sermons, oftentimes I preach about that moment on the cross when he was there helpless. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, God separated himself from that son. And separation from God is eternal death. He suffered that death without cause to pay the price for those unaccountable ones that I was talking about and for everyone who will reconstruct himself and order himself and get himself straightened around and make right choices. Make righteousness a part of it. I didn't write righteousness in there, did I? But you can see it's a concealed factor. Do you see it? You see it? You reconstruct yourself. We say, yes, you repent of your sins. You choose right. You choose good. You make a contract with God. And along with this contract with God in the waters of baptism, you achieve a force in your life. God sends a force in your life to help you reorder yourself and reconstruct yourself, to open your mind, to help you see the way so that you can make this thing successfully. So that you can reconstruct yourself. You are made new. I think it's in the Psalms, isn't it, that David says, come, let us reason together. Though my sins be as scarlet, I should be a white horse, white as snow. I'm overtaken with it. The force of the one who died upon the tree is behind this. Every soul that applies himself and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's power in this. The power of the one who died upon the tree. There's power in there. My time is getting close, and I'm going to apply to the last one. I realize that any one of these things I could talk about, I could make a whole series of meetings. We could talk four or five meetings and go ahead voluminously. But I don't have time. The last one which makes all of these things sensible, and you will have found me mentioning it here and there as we went along. This is the last one. I could write a much shorter word, a six-letter word,
But I got big long ones, so I'm going to keep up with a big long one.
This word makes sense to the whole thing because it also relates to whether things, is it spelled with an S or a C? I'll put an S there. And if I misspelled it, forgive me, you people who are school teachers.
Recompense. When I told you before that we talked about everyone had to know that there was a consequence for everything they did. Here it comes down here, the tail end, and this is judgment that I talked about a minute ago. When you stand before God, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay for good and there's a price to pay for evil. And the price you pay for good is to enjoy eternal life. In the Book of Mormon, there's a text, I think it's in the 15th chapter of Alma, I will not be sure at this particular moment. It says like this. He goes on, he carries on in this way, and I'll show you that I don't take just a little streak word to grab it out. The man is talking. He said, I wish I could talk. He said, I wish I could shout and proclaim like an angel from heaven. He says, I sinned in my wish. He said, but, he said, as a course of things, he says, and God has decreed. With a decree that's unalterable. To give unto men according to their wills, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh, how I marveled when I saw that statement. I was puzzling and I was working and I was perplexed with things, and along came the Book of Mormon and slammed me in the face with that thing. First time I read it, I didn't get it. Way back in 1929, when I went by, the Book of Mormon was glorious. I was going through the thing and I didn't see that at all. Later years, under the stress of circumstance, I was reading one day and bang, I got it. And it opened a vast door for me. No longer can someone come along and say to me, well, do you think that if he's a loving God, that he will take somebody that made a few mistakes and that he will have to suffer? I say, yes, he will. Yes, he will. There's no such a thing as a purgatory. He's going to have to suffer it because he chose it. He didn't do this. He didn't build it over. He decided I'd rather, like Frank Sinatra sings, I did it my way. And a lot of us are doing it our way. And we'll have to do it our way. And we'll be stuck with it our way. Because that's the way it's going to be. Because we chose it. It is an unalterable decree, it says. Unalterable, it cannot be changed. That men will receive according to their wills that thing which they choose. You better be careful what you're going to do today. I have a little poem that goes with that. Let's see, how does that go? Something about be careful what you button up in your overcoat. You're going to have it. Careful what you do, you're going to take it with you. I can't recall it now. My mind skips as it's gotten to this stage now in the game where all of a sudden it'll go like that. The last Sunday I forgot Marvin Case's first name. I knew he was a Case, but I couldn't remember his first name to save me. After they refreshed my mind with it, it came back, but it just right out the window. It was gone. But the whole thought of the little poem I had, and I'm sorry I mentioned it now because I can't quote it. But the idea is that what you, watch out what you put in the skin you're in. That's how it goes. Watch out what you put in the skin you're in.
You're going to get it back again. Do you remember that one? Watch out what you put in the skin you're in. You're going to get it back again. God hath decreed. And a decree which is unalterable, to give unto men according to their wills, as they choose they shall receive.
When the little computer buzzes around and you know what you are, that is what you're going to be. That is what you're going to be. Because when God shuts down the works and the clock stops ticking and there is no time, when that happens, there will be no more change. Because there is no change, there will be no choice, no change, and the devil will be chained. That's why his constructive power ceases at that time. The only reason that the devil has any power at all, because we face this variable situation where we can change, where there is change. That's the only reason he has power. When change stops, he's through. He's all washed up. Down the tube he goes. He's all through. Now, who's the most powerful, God or the devil? Who's the most powerful? We have some people in the world today who tell us that Satan is the most powerful. They're going around with that kind of religion. You'd be surprised how surreptitiously it comes into other religious beliefs. We had a little slick one come, oh, what was it, 15, 20 years ago? All of a sudden somebody starts saying, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. And people have made a lot of argument, and people argued about it, said, well, that's nothing about it, that's all about the nature of God, it don't mean too much. But wait a minute. If God is dead, there ain't no devil. You ever stop to think of that? In the laws of opposites? There was just a sneaky little way of telling you there wasn't no devil. And if people don't have any devil to worry about, they say, well, what, worry about sin? We had a young lady in our group just within the last couple of months was there, and she's a very distressed situation. I think myself, she's possessed. She told her sister, "Why, the devil isn't so bad, he's just one of the boys." I worried about that one. And I wondered sometimes if I have to face that individual in the future, I wonder if I will have the spiritual fortitude and the inspiration. Maybe it won't be laid on me. Maybe it'll be somebody else. But if it comes to my point where I have to face it, I wonder if I'm going to have what it takes to face that thing and rebuke it. Well, that's something you may have to face one day. I'm not an exorcist. I sometimes wondered what they do. But some of us might have to face that type of thing. I seen it and walked by it and let it go on by and didn't do anything about it. Maybe I failed when that happened. But I didn't reach out. But this confrontation was not there for me, so I didn't do anything about it. But we might have to confront that. You see, here's my point. These things can come at you surreptitiously. A little argument going on about the nature of God. God is dead. Somebody says, so what? We got Jesus. Wait a minute. If God is dead, there is no devil. See? By inference, that thing can pass out. These little things can come along and disturb the whole works. We are prey to religious concepts coming along in every case. And the first thing you know, they might sneak up. They might sneak up to you in a popular song, or come out of other religions in a hymn that you adapt from other places. They'll come along and there'll be a little thing come along singing. First thing you say, "Why? Oh yes, I believe that. We sing that at church." And they're there.
these things can happen. And in the time of recompense, it's time for me to close. In the time of recompense, we shall face God and know ourselves for the truth, for what we are. The little innocent one that died perhaps up here without ever knowing, when he comes forth, he will know himself as he is. And maybe you think some of them little kids ain't going to have a glorious sensation to know that Jesus Christ paid for them. Or some of these poor black innocents down in the jungle. Do you realize the joy that's going to be in their hearts to know that they were taken care of? The plan of righteousness works, the plan for righteousness works because there is recognition, because there's responsibility, because there are people who do something about it and reconstruct themselves, and these people are the ones who produce the product that God is going to reward with joy. 2 Nephi, the very last part of the chapter, Lehi told his boys, he said, look, Adam fell that men might be as men are, that they might have joy. And I'm going to say one thing about joy. Joy is eternal. It's not a physical thing. It's spiritual. Joy is regenerative. Because joy begets joy, begets joy, begets joy, begets joy, begets joy, and it fans out and expands. I would say on perhaps a geometrical ratio or some other, but you see how it blooms out. And God will derive joy because we derive joy. If you want to paraphrase it and turn it over, I got a nice room full of joy machines sitting here listening to me. Minnie, you're a joy machine. Did you know that? You're a joy machine. You're going to make it. Some of you boys make circuit boards and stuff like that. But this thing here with the pulse going in it and it can look around and adjust the light and make a big noise talking to other people. It's a joy machine. That's what it's for. It's going to produce joy. But won't behold what will happen to it if it don't. In the law of opposites, never forget that possibility for the greatest joy is here, and also the greatest misery. That possibility is here. And we hope that the machine, I hope that your machine will bring the joy in the day when you see the day of recompense. The four R's: recognition, responsibility, reconstruction, and recompense. Maybe Paul would have used those words if he'd known them, but they were in the English language and he didn't speak that. I've had a good time talking to you people. And I think that I've been blessed. I feel that I've been blessed with the Spirit of God. Your attention has been wonderful, and the Spirit of God has been here. Obviously, there was a lesson there for somebody. I was reaching somebody. Was it you? Thank you.